What can wash away my sin? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Hallelujah. 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 This is the night in which it happened and made all that possible. Amen? You know, as I began to prepare this message, I couldn't help but wonder, just as Jesus said that the angels rejoice and do over one sinner that repents, is it just possible that they also weep over those that don't? I think that there's a strong likelihood that if angels can weep, tonight was the night in which they did. I can't help but picture in my mind that on this night in which he was crucified, that there was a host of angels, both demonic and angelic. Perhaps some watching from earth, which were the demonic ones, and some angelic ones from on high. As they watched, I can't help but think that to some degree, this crucifixion that was unfolding, that was taking place, had to mystify them. Why? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says that the angels long to look into this gospel. And I think one reason why they long to look into this gospel that saves us is because when their fellow angels fell, there was no cross provided for them, no way of salvation offered for them. Our text will come from Mark chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 22 through 39. That's Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 39. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered among the transgressors. In verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves, saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and that we may believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until it was 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing nearby heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to him for Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we take just a second before we consider asking that your Spirit would be at work, your Spirit would be teaching. Father, too often there's a disconnect between us and the sacrifice made. Too much of a distance between your sacrifice and us and our understanding and in our heart. And Father, we ask that you would close that gap, that we would all the more be found your servants with thankful hearts for the sacrifice that we this night consider. In Jesus' name, amen. This hour is one of the darkest moments in human history. And darkness comes in various ways, such as sometimes it comes by our feeling alone because we sense that we've been completely abandoned. Another form is when we feel that we're at that place when there doesn't seem to be any light for our situation and things just keep seeming to get darker and darker, and with it confusion. And that confusion then breeds and turns into depression. And then we ask ourselves, what is it? Why is it that I have no answers? Another form of darkness is when we feel that we've done everything that we can possibly do for a given situation, and yet we're still left without hope. Yes, darkness can come in many forms. But one of the worst forms of darkness is when you find yourself under the darkness of the judgment of God. Pharaoh and all of Egypt experienced a type of this when he and his entire country were under the judgment of God's darkness for 3 days because he would not let God's people go. Exodus chapter 10, 23 says that the darkness that covered the land was so dark that they could not see each other. And because of it, they stayed in their homes. Imagine, you can't even see the next person next to you. Imagine the fear that accompanied that darkness as they began to wonder, what kind of God is this? That he can even blot out the sun in midday to such a degree that we cannot even see each other. Matthew 25, 30 talks about the darkness of God's judgment. There it talks about the unfaithful or the unworthy servant who was thrown out, where Jesus says, throw him out into outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. During the crucifixion of our Lord, he was experiencing all kinds and forms of darkness. But the one I'd like to focus the most is this darkness that he experienced when he said the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a lot that can be found in that statement. But there is found in it a truth, many truths, that were meant to speak to our spirit and set us free, but at the same time mixed with crushed emotion. Especially when you consider the painful separation that took place between Jesus Christ and his own Father on this day. Imagine, Lord, my God, am I not doing what you wanted me to do and doing it to the fullest and doing it to the point where it's even bringing me to my death? Why are you abandoning me? When we lived in Wisconsin, every now and then my wife would take the kids, go down to visit her mother here in Illinois, and this one time in particular she was going to take the kids down to one of the Chicago museums. And I remember I was home writing my sermon, and all of a sudden I began thinking about them and what would my life be like if I ended up losing them. And so I called my wife. And I said to her, honey, I want you to do me a favor when you're driving in Chicago. And what's that? I want you to pray for traveling mercies. Why did I do that? The thought of possibly being separated from her and my children for the rest of my life stirred me to call her. When we are unwantingly separated from someone we love, it is difficult and painful to work through. For example, the pain of divorce, where one is left by the very one that they loved and were faithful to. Painful. Some children, or perhaps some of you may have experienced the intense pain of parents separating or divorcing, and then you ended up being raised without a dad or without a mother. I'm thinking of a little boy right now. His name's Anthony. Precious little boy. Love that little kid. His mother told me that just a week ago, she found him weeping and saying, "Daddy doesn't love us. He doesn't love us. Why doesn't he come and visit us? Why doesn't he come and help us?" As she's finding herself in a very destitute financial situation. Whether divorce or separation, you can't help but wrestle with feelings of being rejected. The pain of knowing that your love was not enough, whether it be a spouse or a child feeling that because they've been rejected and abandoned, is hard to bear. One's heart becomes broken at such thoughts. All the sacrifice, all the effort, all the time, all the work that was invested in that relationship, gone. Thrown away by the one that you loved. And then there's sometimes the pain of separation that comes by way of death. In either case, separation from an earthly or human perspective can be so painful. So how much more the pain must have existed when the separation was taking place between a heavenly father and a heavenly son. Also mixed in this, as all of this unfolded, is how it must have affected all of those around them as they were watching this crucifixion take place. You know, one of the worst things in life is when you hear a loved one screaming for your help, but you can't do anything about it. That is agonizing. Such as how I heard, probably just a few months ago, someone sharing with me about a father who, here his son was in the hospital and on a gurney. And as they were pulling the gurney away, the son was screaming, "Daddy, don't let them take me." In a similar way, we need to consider, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't just murmur, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible tells us two times in Matthew 27:50 that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Imagine how the disciples must have felt watching this, and there was nothing that they could do. Imagine how Mary, his mother, felt as she saw her son in this agony crying out, and there was nothing she could do. This reminds me of another similar story like the one I just shared with the father, but involved a young girl who was involved in a life-threatening operation. The doctors told the parents that their daughter had to have this surgery, but she might not survive. On the morning that the surgery took place, the mother and the daughter parted in the halls, and the daughter was on the gurney. And as they began to pull the gurney away, the mother said that this daughter started screaming for her, literally turned herself around, was on all fours, and with her hand extended out, screaming for her mother to please rescue her. The mother relates that it just tore her heart apart. On the one hand, she wanted to immediately go to her, but yet on the other hand, she knew, for the sake of the surgery, that she had to stay where she was at. That she had to stick with the decision that she had made concerning the surgery. The sad part about this is that this was the last memory of her daughter being alive because she died in surgery. Like this mother, on the one hand, God the Father wanted to reach out to his son. And yet, on the other hand, he knew that he had to restrain himself. Why? For our sake. restrained himself on the hopeful expectation that we might receive his Son as our Savior and live our life for him. The Bible tells us that when Jesus cried those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" and then breathed his last, the Bible tells us that an earthquake took place and just shook that ground. And I can't help but think that a part of the reason why he did that, it was because it was a message from on high, letting them know that God's heart was being ripped apart. God was withholding his hand from his Son because he knew if he stopped what was happening, then we would not have opportunity or even a chance of having our sins forgiven. Is that not love? So he let him suffer on the cross, and not only through physical pain, but also the mental anguish of a father not helping him. He let him feel what it was like to not have a father come to his rescue. Why? Because along with the price of sin comes not only our being separated from God's love, but a mind that ends up tortured forever and ever. Because that is a part of the darkness of the judgment of God, and that is a part of what hell is about. And Jesus Christ had to suffer that if he was to suffer the full price for our sin. It is separation from God with not only a broken heart, but with mental anguish in a sense that can break the mind. Since Jesus was dying for our sin, God the Father had to let him suffer all aspects of the darkness of hell, or he would not have paid the full price for our sin. He did it so that we, if we would humble ourselves, if we would just open up our hearts to him and accept that it was done for us, that we might repent and that we might live a life daily that's committed to him. That then on that day when judgment day comes, we'll not have to fear it because the price for our sin will have been paid in full. Although it was gut-wrenching for God the Father to hear his own Son cry out, "Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me?" God the Father had to let it happen that we might be able to have an opportunity for heaven. By God the Father not reaching out to his Son when he was crying out to his Father, he was providing a way for himself to be able to reach out to us so that we would then be able to have an opportunity to become children of God. Can you say hallelujah to that? But the question is, will you be separated from God, or will you be among those who will have access and a right of way, so to speak, to his kingdom? Have you been responding to the love that was poured out on a cross daily by living for him? You know, there's something else that's rarely considered in this separation that took place between God the Father and his Son. And that is, here the Almighty One, the one who had strength beyond our comprehension, is now for the first time, at least in this way, losing and experiencing and knowing what it is to lose the strength that comes with life. It is slowly ebbing away because he's experiencing for the first time what it is like to come to a complete end. Think about that. This is the Eternal One who's never had to experience, so to speak, things having to come to an end. Because in his kingdom, it's eternal. There is no end. And yet now he's having to experience it like a human would when he comes to his end before he's about to die. Might be a weak analogy, but if you can bear with me, I couldn't help but think, how many times do you see a football player, a professional football player, when he knows he's coming to his end, the day in which he's going to retire, and he goes on the media, does it usually with glee that it's finally over, or with sorrow? Many years back, I remember a quarterback of the Denver Broncos, John Elway, before the media and before the cameras announcing his retirement, and all of a sudden he just broke down and began to weep right there. I remember Dan Marino, amazing quarterback for the Miami Dolphins, announcing his retirement. He began to weep. I'm sure some of you can remember Brett Favre when he announced his retirement. All of a sudden, he stopped and he started becoming so choked up. And he said to himself, I told myself I wasn't going to cry. But he couldn't stop the tears because something was coming to an end that meant so much to him. This might date myself in this, but some of you might remember there was this really bruiser of a guy. He was on the Los Angeles Rams. That's what they were at the time. His name was Hacksaw Reynolds. You didn't mess with him. When it came to, he's one of the few guys where when a fullback was coming up, he met him, the fullback could find himself crushed. On the day of his retirement, you see this big guy, I mean, we're talking real big, just began to weep. Something that meant so much to him was now coming to an end. Jesus Christ was experiencing something in which he was going to have to step down from life that was coming to an end. Our sin was destroying his relationship with his own Father. He too cried out because he was on the verge of giving up that which he loved the most, that which was dearest to him. And what was it that he was giving up? Even if it was for a short period of time, it broke his heart. What he was giving up was the experience of a loving relationship between him and the Father coming to an end. Think about that. He was experiencing what it would like to be to have his relationship come to an end, like people who will one day enter into hell and find all their relationships have come to an end. That too was a part of the reason why he had to suffer that. It was a part of paying the price for sin. The separation from God involves more things than we could ever consider. But imagine, the very author of eternal life and of all human life is now losing life. In the Old Testament, if a person so much as touched a dead body, they were considered what? Defiled. Imagine this. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, not so much as even the slightest iota of sin, is now become defiled. On this day, Good Friday, the one who is also described as light and the author of light and the one who spoke the words when he created creation, let there be light, will now be left alone in darkness. He's being separated from everything that he's ever known to be good, to be true, to be loving, to be kind, to be gentle. He wasn't stripped just of his clothing. He was stripped of everything. Like people who will one day end up in hell will find themselves stripped of everything. We need to also keep in mind that no one has ever experienced the depth of what it is to know the love of God, the depth of what it is to be in the presence of God, and because of that, know the fellowship and with it the joy of God, like Jesus. So separation from him was far, involved far greater pain than what we could ever even hope to understand or convey. The one who is being separated from God is the one who knows what it's like to be in the light of life like no one else. All of his existence has caused him to know nothing but the warmth and the joy in being the light of his Father's presence. And he's separated from that and put into cold darkness. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's entered into the midnight of darkness, under the darkness of the judgment of God, in its fullest and in every way and every form. For an earthly being to die and then go to hell is to be without the moonlight. But for Jesus Christ to die is to be without the sunlight. Up to this point, he has always had nothing but God's favor. But now, he's going to know what it's like to not just be shunned, but completely rejected by that one he loves the most. Indeed, this was a painful experience. It's one thing to sometimes be abandoned by our friends. It's another thing to be abandoned by your own father. I'm quite sure the state of mental anguish is beyond our human ability to ever measure. Now, no doubt, I would like to believe that most of us who are here this evening are here in honor and reverence of our Lord Jesus Christ because we have him as Savior. Amen? Amen. But at the same time, there might be some here tonight who have never tasted, truly tasted, the love of God, as well as to some degree, the fear of God. And I say this to you, if God's own Son suffered these things to try and save you, then please don't take this lightly. You need to live your life for him wholly and completely. He deserves nothing less than that, moment by moment, with every breath that you breathe. Do not take lightly your plight for the punishment of your sin to come, because if it cost Jesus Christ his life by way of crucifixion to try and save you, then what will happen if you ignore that? Because to ignore it and to not live your life as a Christian is to reject it. I fear that many who are like what Jesus said in this category, where they're close to him with their lips but far from him with their heart. Many who claim they know him but they're not living for him. They will one day find themselves without the favor of God, without any hope, without any mercy, without ever having the opportunity of knowing what it is to even have a loved one in their presence, let alone to experience the love of a loved one. They will forever be in a place that is dark with despair, a place with eternal depression, because they would not come to the love of Christ that was shed for them on a cross. Oh, may that be none of us tonight. Amen. May that be none of us tonight. Oh, the foolishness of a decision is bad enough. But you know, there's no decision for which one could feel more foolish than if you lose your soul in hell because you ignored the cross. You were unwilling to live as a light and a testimony in this world among your friends and among your co-workers. Jesus Christ said that hell is a place where the worm does not die. And I really believe this. One of the worms that does not die is the mental anguish of knowing you threw away your opportunity to be loved for eternity, and the joy of both God the Father and perhaps other family members because you didn't take the cross serious. May that not be a single one of us here tonight. Amen. Let's pray. As we pray, if you feel that perhaps you're that one here tonight that has not been living for Christ, then tell them that you're going to change that tonight. There's nothing more important in this world than to live your life for Christ. Father, we take a moment, we come before you, Lord, and we ask in the name of Jesus for that one that might be here tonight who knows full well they've lived their life perhaps with the choices of this world, the choices of sin, perhaps the lust of the flesh, that, Lord, you would hear their cry to you tonight, no more. I ask you to pray this prayer to him and say that you understand that Jesus was separated from God the Father and that he literally went through all that he did to save your soul, that the day when judgment day comes, you would not have to. Tell him, Lord, I understand you were separated from your Father so that I would not have to be in fear on judgment day, but to experience your love. And I'm living my life and committing that to you. Can you say that? If so, say in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Lord. For us, this was a good Friday. For you, it was a bad Friday. Father, you didn't have to, but you chose to send your Son that we could be released from sin, and with that, release from the fear of judgment, and with that, release from the fear of any lie that the devil might try instill within us concerning hell, because we can have the opportunity to be filled with your love. And once experiencing that, we know that perfect love casts out fear. And Father, we rejoice in you, and we thank you for that. But Father, we do pray that you would dispel the darkness, should there be even one here tonight. Hear their cry as they cry out to you. And Lord, I pray that you would bear witness in their heart of their decision. And for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, forgive us for we've allowed ourselves to be entertained with the darkness of this world. And know, Father, we recommit our life to you with more carefulness and fullness because you are worthy. In Jesus' name. And God's people said,